Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We want to continue our study in this portion of Scripture. And I want to read verse 11 of that chapter. Romans 12, verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can study your word together. We plead, Holy Spirit, that you would grant understanding. Help us, Lord, to get a hold of what you are saying. And not only get a hold of it, but to love it and to desire to follow after you with all of our heart. We do plead, O Lord, that you would keep us in the hollow of your hand, and that even in this hour, Lord, transform us, make us more conformed to your image. We plead for your blessing. We plead, Lord, that you would meet with us. In your precious name, amen. We've been considering in this chapter where Paul establishes the relationship of believers one to another within the context of the local church. We are members one of another, he says, showing that there is a particular commitment of believers within the context of the local church. Together they function, together they live, and together they worship. There is a bond that is there beyond simply the Christian relationship that we have with all believers. This is a particular bond, and that is we are subject unto each other, and we are bound to each other by God's grace. The apostle is dealing here then with not only attitudes but functions and responsibilities that we have one to another. It's very important that we understand what comprises this relationship to one another. And so we started off in verse 9. He does with the grace of love. Love that must be exercised, and that love permeates everything else that he is going to be saying here throughout these verses to the end of the chapter. And therefore, the exhortation is that we are to abhor what is evil, cast it aside, have no use for it, don't tolerate it in any way, but cling to that which is good, that which is holy. We come in verse 11 then, and this first attitude that he gives is this. He says, not lagging in diligence. Don't be slack in our diligence as far as participation within the local congregation. It takes our energy and it takes our devotion. We cannot be lazy. So often that is the case where there are certain within the local congregation that's very diligent in responsibilities and in duties, and others who are lazy and will not carry their load within the congregation, because you see, everyone has a particular function in the congregation. Everyone has a particular gift to be exercised. Now, when we talk about slackness, one of the verses that we often go to, and rightly so, and we will rehearse again, is Proverbs chapter 6. This is what Solomon says in Proverbs 6 and verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. The ant can be an example unto us. Ants can be pesky, can't they? You think you just got rid of them, but no, you can kill off I don't know how many, but more will come. More will come. They'll be persistent. And they are very, very diligent in their ways. There is no room to be lazy, no room for believers to exercise responsibilities in a half-hearted way. Isn't it true that when you came to Christ, you came with a spirit of diligence? You didn't come with a carefree layback. You came desiring that Christ save you, stirring in your heart, he did, showing your helplessness, showing your sins. You know that you must get to him by faith, otherwise all is lost. That's why the Hebrew writer says, doesn't he, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those, now notice, diligently seek him. Not half-heartedly, but diligent seek him. That is, when you diligently seek the Lord by faith, you are going to take into your view and into the realm of your seeking all that Christ requires. You're not going to come and just say, well, I'll just tip my hat to him and that's it. No, you are going to come fully as he has prescribed. You're diligent in coming. You're not going to waste time. Today is a day of salvation, is impressed upon your heart. Then once you are saved, once God redeems you, then what is it that characterizes your life? Is it not this that is diligence? Do you not cry with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24? This is what he says. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a reprobate. There is no slackness here, no time to be lazy, no time to sit back and just think you can coast into heaven. No, there is this responsibility to pursue after godliness and to pursue after the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ and to do so diligently, not to waste any time in doing it. Diligence. That is what the scripture speaks of. Therefore, in Hebrews 12, which we quote quite often in verse 14, it is to pursue after holiness. We don't just want holiness, but we want to pursue after it. We want to be diligent. We're diligent in everything that we do. We're diligent in all the work that we do. This is what is pleasing unto God, and this is what causes within the local congregation a beautiful harmony, everyone being diligent and not being slack. This is what the apostle condemns in 2 Thessalonians. There's one who just goes around and he just simply eats off of everybody else, and he won't work, and he's not working when he could be working, earning his own way. And the Lord deals with that. That's not right. He should carry his load, as it were. When it comes to those who preach the Word of God, and you have the very same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is what we read in chapter 5 and verse 10, when there is this matter of ones who are widows and they're going to need the assistance of God's people, that the apostle says this should characterize such a person. If you are going to give help, is that she has diligently followed every good work. There's diligence. She's not lazy in her walk before God. Hebrews chapter 3. You remember that the Hebrew writer calls the people of God that we must be careful lest the deception of sin take over in our heart. And one of the ways that we help each other as the people of God is that we exhort one another daily, he says in Hebrews 3:12 through 14. This is our responsibility towards each other, is that we exhort each other, and we do so daily. Diligence. We're not lazy. We're not slack. We are concerned with one another. And so our activity is characterized by diligence. The Lord Jesus Christ demands that the people of God are serious in all of their commitments before him, but also before each other. When there is a lack of diligence within the local congregation, then in many parts of it, it begins to break down. And it begins, as it were, to have different holes in it, so to speak, and that the enemy can pursue after. No, the attitude that we should have, he says in Romans 12:11, not lagging in diligence, being diligent in all of our responsibilities. That means we're going to have to take time. That means we're going to have to be devoted. That means that we're going to have priorities, right? It seems like everything else takes priority, and then the affairs of the church we do if we have time. Not so. And then he goes on to say that as the people of God, we are to be fervent in spirit. Now, fervent in spirit, the word here can be translated boiling in spirit, burning in spirit. Now, we have a common way of speaking in our day, don't we? We say, why, he's on fire for the Lord. You know, we have that way of speaking. Well, we can abuse that, and it can be used in a wrong way, but in a right way, yes, it is to be fervent. That is, our spirits being stirred up by the Spirit of God. Not fervent in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Responsibilities. We engage with all of our heart. We enter with a whole heart. Now, we find fault with many churches who are characterized by a lot of enthusiasm. And we say, well, that we're too staid and we're too sober and to be enthusiastic within the services, obviously, and with our time together. And so we condemn them. But we condemn them many times because their enthusiasm is not rooted in truth, and their enthusiasm is not according to the Holy Spirit, but according to the flesh. This is the way they feel that they are godly. This is the way they feel that they can express Christianity as such. But within the context of believers within the body, there should, however, be real enthusiasm. We should display that enthusiasm. We should be, as it were, boiling in spirit, fervent in spirit. Add an example of this in Acts, the 18th chapter. In Acts, the 18th chapter, regarding Apollos, this is what we read. In Acts 18, verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. But what characterized Apollos? Not instructed in the Lord, but then we read the very same thing spoken and mentioned here in Romans 12. Fervent in spirit, boiling as it were. I mean, he was stirred in heart. And so when he preached, it wasn't in just a layback and just monotone, but it was that of really expressing his excitement in the Word of God, his excitement in preaching the Word of God. Fervent in spirit. And then if we look back in Luke, the 24th chapter, this is again what we read. In Luke 24 and in verse 32, remember the two men that were walking with the Lord, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the Scriptures to us, as the Lord opened the Scriptures to these ones. Their heart burned. There was that boiling point within their heart. And my, oh my, there's no way you would want someone to stop. You would want to continue because that is stirring of the heart. When we hear the Word of God in our day, why, we just sit back and ho-hum. It's just another service, another message, and he made it through, and that's great, and off we go. But we do not listen with a spirit that we can say, that word has such an effect upon my heart that it just burning within me, excitement within me. I tell you, you get a congregation filled with people such as that, you have a meeting. You have an encounter with the living God. You have an expression of real, real grace within the heart. Believers approaching one another in our prayers towards. And we'll see that in time to come as we continue through the different responsibilities and attitudes. But you know that James talks much about prayer and the promise that God gives in James 5 and verse 16, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervent. Do we pray with a spirit of urgency, fervency? Do you do that in your own times with the Lord? Do you do that? I mean, we can hardly get anybody to pray within the local church. It should be that as we gather, this is what characterizes us, and it characterizes prayer. Fervency to the boiling point, stirred up. Excited, thrilled, fervently hearing the word of God. This is why, within the context of the local church, if a believer gets a hold of this, he or she never wants to miss the preaching of the word of God. So many, one service is sufficient. No, I want to hear, because as the word of God is being preached, as the Spirit of God takes that word to my heart, it begins to burn within my soul. It begins to transform me, begins to bring me into a context of seeing more clearly my responsibility, of seeing more clearly who God is. I love that. I love to be stirred up, and I want more and more and more. When a saint gets to heaven, they will not sit in the corner saying, you know what, I spent a week listening. I'm happy. That's all I need. I don't need anything more. No, they want to know more and more and more throughout all eternity. They want to learn more about the Savior, more about God. And being an infinite God, there is much to learn. And after, as the old writers would say, after eternity is done, there's still more to know about God. That's how great He is. Fervent in spirit. And then the apostle Paul comes in Romans 12 and verse 11. He says, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. You see, this is what the apostle emphasized in verse 1 and 2 when he sets the foundation for all that we are studying, is that we are ones who present our bodies as living sacrifices before our God, wholly acceptable. And this is our reasonable service, conformed not to the world, but conformed and renewed in the mind of Christ, and proving what is good, acceptable, as it were. A service. We serve our God. We thank our God for all that He has done. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13 of that chapter. He says, "For you, brethren, having been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Serving one another. We're not sitting in a local church where we sit there and we have the attitude, it's all about us. You got to do this, you got to do that. No, we are looking at each other in the context of the local church, of how we can serve one another spiritually, physically. But you see, the Apostle Paul cautions here. Now, we have been set free in verse 1 of chapter 5. Christ has made us free. But we must be careful, says the Apostle Paul, that we do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. There are many who say, well, I'm free in Christ, and therefore I don't have to do anything. I can do whatever I want because I'm free in Him. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. I'm justified before Him. And we think that this freedom is getting away from discipline and the laws of God. Because after all, Paul is showing throughout the entire book that believers are free from the bondage of the Mosaic law. Because we are under a new law, we are under the new covenant, which is expressed in the law of Christ. And when we say that we're no longer under the law, of which many of them had followed, it may have thought for some of them, whoa, well, then I'm just free to do whatever I want. No, that isn't at all. We are to follow the law of Christ, of which Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are to serve one another, and we are to make sure that in doing so, we keep our responsibilities. When we serve one another, we are involved in ministry, involved in each other's life, involved in talking with one another, fellowshipping with one another, seeing what is needed to be done. Those things that cause the work of Christ to function smoothly, as it were. Serving. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 25, that we're to care for one another. And in doing that, we are to serve. We don't just sit and say, well, here I am, now you do everything for me. No. How can I help you? How can I serve? When God calls a man, he serves as a pastor. When God calls a man, he serves as a deacon. But when God calls you as a believer within the church, maybe yours is to help in mowing the lawn, helping keep up property, helping to make sure that when we come together, everything is in place, and making sure that we are able to worship decently and in order. Serving one another may mean helping each other during the week. Those that are suffering persecution, those who are suffering as far as affliction, and those who are sick, visiting them, seeing what we can do for them. We're always in this mode, primarily serving our God in whatever He would have us to do, but serving one another as well. And so we visit, what is it that you need? And so there are these spiritual responsibilities in serving, but there's a physical aspect to it. You see, this is what is involved just a little bit in a local congregation. And unless you are part of a local congregation where you have this type of commitment, these responsibilities, can we do them generally? Yes. But that isn't what Paul is emphasizing. He's emphasizing this within the context of the church, because this is what he wants. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the way that we do so. You see, membership isn't entering in to a social group. It isn't entering into a club. It is entering in to a commitment to a particular group of people whom God has brought us together, committed in a very unique fashion, and to function together, to help one another, and that the church would be a light in a perverse generation, that the church would be a beam that would go out where the character of God, the grace of God, would be manifested by way of the conduct of God's people, that they would say, as they look at the congregation, how can it be? One thing I know is they love one another. Can you imagine that? Where do you find that? Always bickering, always division. Where do you find that? In marriages, can't make it. Always differences. But to find a congregation, a local body of God's people, love permeating within, unity, and they are functioning on all cylinders, and they are very fervent in their spirit. They're very diligent in all that they do, and they desire to serve one another. You can't find that except in the context of grace and grace alone, because it takes God's grace and it takes the Holy Spirit, all the different areas. This is what the Lord in that day of judgment brings out, doesn't he? He says in Matthew 25, well, you didn't feed me. You didn't clothe the people of God. You didn't serve. You just kept everything unto yourself. No, the people of God are bound together. We will continue to look at this in the next hour. And we'll be showing how these things dovetail. They all come together. And when you see all of these areas that the apostle gives, we must understand that none of them are isolated. All of them work together. All of them are functioning at the very same time. Local church. See, the Lord Jesus Christ knew, obviously, what he is doing when he says, I'm going to build my church. When he says, I'm the head of the church, I'm going to give direction to the church. It wasn't something that was just an afterthought from all eternity. Exactly how my people must function if they are pleasing and walking worthy of the gospel. And so this is what the Lord demands.